We're on our penultimate Wednesday, so just two more, including today. So I'm going to step on the gas, try and finish us in 2 weeks. This week and next week should be really applicable. So just by way of review, last week we were seeing how to gain involvement. And we looked at biblical examples and we saw the definition of how to gain involvement, how to have a relationship with somebody, and that is building a genuine relationship with others. And then we saw, okay, how do we do that? Because not necessarily does everyone have a genuine relationship with other people. So we do that by being available, number one, and we talk about the ditches on either side of being available, being too available or not available enough, and how to navigate that. Then we talked about showing compassion for others, taking the other person seriously who's come to you with some kind of problem, and then expressing confidence in their ability to change. As long as they're believers, you express confidence in their ability to change. They have the Holy Spirit, they have the Scripture, they can change. Might not feel good, but they can do it. And then we saw how else to gain involvement is don't be defensive. You're going to be attacked, okay, when you're trying to disciple someone else and help them with problems in life. I know they may have come to you and sought you out to in one scenario or another, and you're trying to help, but you are going to be shot at some point. It's just the way that that goes. So don't be defensive. The moment you become defensive is the moment you lose them, and you lose the ability to speak into their life. And then we saw use biblical confidentiality, which is not absolute confidentiality. We saw reasons why we're not absolutely confidential. That's a worldly idea of confidentiality. You won't say anything to anybody ever, and that's not what we do in discipling somebody else. Then we talked about being honest with the person, honest about your education, if asked, and about why you're trying to help, and even about, to some extent, your own sin, your own failures in life, and what you learned from that. Then we saw to be a model with your life and not a hypocrite. Don't teach one thing and live another. That's a good way to ruin something, to ruin somebody. And then we saw listening well. We saw how to listen well. And then the last two, be solution-oriented. Don't be problem-oriented, okay? They're coming to you with a problem. You have the solution. It's right here. It's in Scripture. Just got to find it. Just got to know Scripture, okay, and apply it in their lives. Help them apply it. And then be praying for and with the person. I kind of skipped over that because we ran out of time, but be praying for and with the person. I can't tell you how many times it's been very helpful when you're praying with someone, you ask them to pray out loud so now I can hear what's on their heart, right? How the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want to hear what they're praying. And it's also helpful to be praying for the person. Sometimes it's praying for the Lord to help them. Sometimes, and you've been there before, bud, with me, sometimes it's praying for the Lord to crush that person's life. I was at somebody I was counseling, and he wasn't listening, so I said, well, let me pray for you. And I was getting ready to end the session, and I prayed that the Lord would make his life very difficult and crush him in his sin, that he'd get no sleep and no comfort until he repented. And he looks up real fast at me like this. I had my eye open because I didn't want to get punched when I was praying for the guy. But yeah, be willing to do that. In summary, imitate Christ. That's how you gain involvement into someone's life. Now, today, we're going to be looking at data gathering. Why, what, how? Now, we gather data so that we can better know how to help. Imagine you were to go to your doctor. You walk in, and you go into his office, and he says, okay, follow me to the next room. I got an operating table. Let's go. Oh, wait a second. He didn't ask any questions, didn't do any diagnosis, nothing. Right? That's not a good way to do things. You have to gather data. And data comes from many different sources. We're going to see how to get that, how to go fishing for that. Nothing wrong with that, because the more data I have from you, the more I can help you, right? Don't think that the other person comes to you knowing what the problem is. They come to you with a problem and what they think is the problem, and most of the times that is not the problem. The problem is not the problem, it's something else. And I have to hear what they have to say to draw that out. All right, so the point and the purpose, that's the why, you see on the screen there, to deepen discernment. Deepen discernment. You want to understand through gathering data, and this is entirely possible, who is being truthful. Just because someone comes for help doesn't mean they're coming for the right kind of help, doesn't mean they're going to tell you the truth. Okay? You have to try and understand who's being truthful. They may both be, they may both not be. You have to find that out. You have to also find out the kind of person that you're dealing with. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm not going to beat this thing to death because we just don't have the time, but I'll read this verse to you. Very helpful. This is Paul teaching on Christian conduct. He gives three categories of believers here that are in trouble, and then three responses to those believers, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And he says, "And we urge you, brethren," that's how I know we're dealing with believers, "brethren in the Thessalonian church," which was a good church. "Admonish," that's a present tense imperative, "keep admonishing the unruly." Okay, keep admonishing the unruly. I think you don't understand what unruly are, those who are living in some kind of season of sin. You admonish them and keep doing it until they get out of that. Don't let up. And then it says, present tense imperative, "encourage the faint-hearted." There is a second group, those who are fearful or doubting. Encourage them. See, so you don't admonish the faint-hearted, you encourage the faint-hearted, you don't encourage the unruly, but you admonish them. And then he says, present tense imperative again, "keep helping the weak." Who are the weak? Those who lack spiritual and moral strength. They need help keeping their hands to the plow, in other words. So keep helping the weak. Those are three categories. And then be patient with all men. Be patient with all men. So you want to start asking questions to understand, am I dealing with someone that needs admonishment, someone that needs encouragement, or someone that just needs help keeping their hand to the plow? Okay? And then we gather data to determine the approach, and this is incredibly important. Determine the approach. Is the person in front of me an unbeliever, or are they a believer lacking in some sanctification? Which one? Because we go in two completely different directions, okay? Depending on which one it is. And you use scripture to help you determine that. And then the next one, gather data to determine the true issue, and I alluded to this earlier, the true issue. A lot of times people will come in giving you what is, they might not know this in their head, but what is known as a satellite issue. Okay, they'll come in and saying, my spouse and I are fighting. That's a problem, but that's not the real problem. We want to understand what the real problem is. Not satellite issues, not wrong issues, not the presentation problem, which is what they give you. That's what they think the problem is. Now, sometimes they will give you something different than what they really do know is the real problem, because they want to see what you're going to do with this. If they like what you do with this, then they'll give you this over here, okay? But many times they just don't know what the real problem is. They think they do, but they don't. But we want to understand what the core issue is. The satellite issues just confuse things. I want the planet in the center of all the issues. I want the core. And that will a lot of times deal with all these other satellites, okay? But don't get hung up on other stuff. I'll give you an example. Husband and wife are fighting, months and months and months of fighting, okay? And in the counseling session, the wife comes in and says, I'm disappointed about my weight. I don't like the way that I look. That's a big problem for me. Do you see the problem there? That's a smokescreen. Okay? Yes, there's spiritual issues and dynamics behind somebody's weight, but the husband and wife are fighting and fighting and fighting for months, horrible fighting, and you say, but my weight. That's not the real issue. Even the fighting's not necessarily the real issue. Why you're fighting continuously is the real issue. You get that?
Yeah, I'd much rather address that than the weight thing.
Yeah. Not everybody thinks that way.
Both eyes open. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Kinds of data to gather. Here's the what portion. Look at the why. Here's the what. And I just have PREACH down there, an acronym. You could write it down. You're probably not going to remember it. I didn't remember it until I reread it. Okay. What kind of data to gather? To help me get a picture. Okay. Someone comes in having a fuller picture of what's going on than what you have because they're living it. So I have to get all the information from you. P stands for physical. Now, this isn't just in a formal setting. You could just do this in conversation with somebody. You want to ask questions about their physicality. Let's say they're having problems sleeping. Okay, there could be many reasons. So you see that you're looking for sleep patterns. You want to kind of find out, are you taking some kind of medication? I know you're not doctors. I get it. But we understand some medications can disrupt sleep and some don't. What about your diet? What about your activity levels? You drinking coffee before bed? Could be a reason why. What about any illnesses? Okay. Just asking basic questions. Just some common sense questions. The R is for resources and relationships. You're asking about a job situation. How's your school going? Intellectual capacity. Social issues, maybe. Spiritual issues. Asking questions about their life. You're trying to gather information, put the pictures, pieces of the picture together. E is for emotions or feelings. This is a big one. You want to find out, are there any extremes in their emotions? If so, why? Are they feelings oriented? If they're feelings oriented, that's probably why they're there in the first place, coming to you in the first place. If you live your life feelings oriented, you're going to have problems. You should be living your life scripture oriented. Not feelings oriented. You think your way through life, not feel your way through life. Okay? Feeling your way through life is a good way to go wrong. A stands for actions or behavior. You want to be finding out, are there sins of commission and or sins of omission? Those could cause lots of problems in different areas of your life. Doesn't mean you're going to necessarily go down through this acronym every time you talk to somebody, but be practicing some of these, and they'll become natural to you. They'll become habitual. C is for conceptual. It's thinking. What does that mean? I want to ask questions to, and I'll show you how to ask the right kind of questions, but you want to ask questions about the person's goals or values or desires or motives. Why is that? Because that can help me identify any idols in the heart, any idolatry. Sometimes people don't even realize they have idols in the heart. Sometimes the conscience has become so seared because they've stuck with that idol for so long, they don't even remember they have it anymore. Then H is historical, just means patterns, performance, habits. Stuff like that. Good and bad habits or patterns in the past or the present context, doesn't matter. And failures in school, job problems. In other words, and when a particular stimulus comes into someone's life and they're responding the same way every single time and it's the wrong response every single time, now you're onto something. Okay? Those are patterns. Those are things that people have practiced that have now become habitual in their life. We'll be asking questions about that. Okay. Methods for data gathering. This is how you do it. Now, I realize you're not going to necessarily have a PDI form, which means personal data inventory. Bud and I would have those, and we would hand those out. It's not a small talk kind of application. It has very serious questions. But the most serious question on that application, regardless of who's coming in for whatever reason, this is huge, the universal one, is the question about the gospel. Okay? If you were to die and stand before the Lord tonight, and he asked, why should I let you into my kingdom? What's your answer? Right? And pay very close attention to what that is, what they say. Right off the bat, you're going to know if we got problems or not. Okay? If they get the gospel wrong, you've got problems. And so regardless of why they're talking with you, if they get that wrong, that's their main issue. Doesn't matter what they think it is. It's the gospel. All right, so then you see proper questioning there. Proper questioning. We want extensive and intensive questions. And before you think, well, that's kind of rude, that's kind of intruding. Well, it's not rude, but it is, in a sense, intruding. If you were to go to the doctor and you had a really horrible pain that you just couldn't get rid of and nothing would fix it, do you want him or her to just do surface level examination, or do you want them to get in there and find out what in the world is this debilitating pain that this person has? Well, that's what we have to do, okay? So extensive is asking a little about a lot, covering a lot of different categories, okay? Intensive is asking a lot about a little. So I've asked a lot of categories, and I have some red flags that have come up in maybe, I don't know, one, two, or three categories out of the 10 I've asked about. I'm going to start zeroing in on these categories and asking a whole lot. I'm going to start poking and prodding, applying pressure. And then as you do that, it's very important to be watching and listening as they answer. That is more information you're getting. Now, the way they're answering might not be what you want to hear, might not be too comfortable. Okay, and we'll talk about how to deal with that. But be watching and listening. And be asking relevant questions. Don't ask why questions. That's the worst question in the world to ask. That's a closed-ended question, okay? It gets a lot of subjective answers. I'll show you what to do instead. Okay, ask fact-finding questions. You probably learned about this in middle school grammar. Right? Ask what questions, how, where, when, what for, how often. Those are called open-ended questions. So I'll go through them one more time. What, how, where, when, what for, how often. And there's others, but those are open-ended questions. I'm going to give you some examples to show you the difference. So asking open-ended questions, being careful about asking yes or no questions. I don't want to ask anybody a yes or no question because I don't want a yes or no answer. That's not helpful to anybody. Okay? We're asking open-ended questions. What, how, where, when, what for, how often. It provides flexibility in response. In other words, they have flexibility in how they're going to answer the question I just asked, which gives me more data. If I get a yes or a no, that's not a whole lot of data. Can't do a whole lot with that. Okay? Also, when you ask open-ended questions, it reveals what is important to the person, which again can point out any possible idols in the heart. And then turn to Proverbs 20. Asking open-ended questions makes you better at Proverbs 20, verse 5. It helps you fulfill this. Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water. It's really in there. It's deep. A lot of diving needed to get to the bottom of it. Second half of verse 5. But a man of understanding, or a man of insight, a man of wisdom, a man of skill, which is what I'm teaching you right now, how to be that, draws it out. I'm teaching you how to draw the matter of the heart out. It's a picturing like a deep well, okay, and you having a bucket on a very long rope and being able to lower it all the way down and get the water out of the well. So a wise person has discernment, reaching the deepest intentions of the heart in order to grasp wise counsel. And we're using scripture to do that. We're using biblical principles on how to ask questions here. So it helps you better understand Proverbs 20, verse 5, these kind of questions that I'm giving you. So I'll give you an example of a closed-ended and open-ended question about the same exact subject, and you'll see the difference, okay? Here's a closed-ended question. Do you want to get married?
Yes.
I was waiting on that one from Zach. It's only got 52 days. I was waiting on that one. Okay. But you see how unhelpful that is? Now, what if I were to go to Zach and say, what are your thoughts on marriage? Well, we could be here a very long time. He has more than yes for a thought on marriage, right? So much more helpful to ask the question in an open-ended way. I'm drawing out of Zach what he thinks about marriage, okay? So we're asking open-ended questions, and also you want your questions to be specific. Doesn't matter if it's uncomfortable. Ask specific questions. Avoiding uncomfortable is what helped get people in the problem in the first place. So I got to jump in there. Got to roll up my sleeves and be willing to be uncomfortable. And as you're asking these questions and the tension thickens in the room, because it does do that, do not seek to alleviate the tension by keeping on talking or making a joke out of something. Just be quiet. Let them feel the tension. Let them be uncomfortable until they talk. Okay? Let them deal with it. Let them deal with what's going on in the heart and then speak what's going on in the heart. You also want to avoid fuzzy questions. Fuzzy questions are kind of questions that you ask if you really don't want to offend somebody, but you're just kind of beating around the bush trying to get to the answer. Avoid that. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. The Lord wants our obedience when?
Yeah.
Now. Today is the day, right, of salvation or sanctification. Tomorrow's the devil's day. And when you're asking these kinds of questions, don't settle for vague or general answers, and I guarantee you that will be the default answer, okay? Vague or general answers. Because it's uncomfortable when I give you direct questions. What are you going to think about me when you realize that I'm doing or not doing this or that? Or thinking this way, excuse me, or reacting in a certain way. We also don't want to ask vague or general answers because we sin in specific and concrete ways. We're not sinning in some vague way. We sin in specific and concrete ways. Even believers, the horrible thing about sinning in believers is that for the believer, when we sin, we do that because in that moment we want to. We want to sin. Regardless of the Lord, we want to sin. That's why we do it. That is very specific and concrete. Got to get to the point in that. So, because we sin in specific and concrete ways, we ask specific and concrete questions. I have a reference here. Go to Ephesians 5. If you think, this is something I can't do because this isn't polite. This is the South. We don't do that. Doesn't matter what direction this is, northeast, southwest, we need to go according to Scripture. We need to act according to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read you two verses. I'm going to start read verse 7. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, because you are not like the unbelievers anymore, because you've been saved, do not be partakers with them. Verse 11. And do not participate and the useless or unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even, present tense imperative, keep exposing them. As long as they're there, you keep exposing them. And the converse of that is true. If you don't expose them, you are participating in deeds of darkness. You have now become a participant in their sin. It is that clear and it is that dangerous. So no, we expose that. We're not doing it mean, we're not getting in somebody's face, but we are very direct. We're not fuzzy. We're not vague. We're specific and we're concrete because we need to expose the sin because it's dishonoring, displeasing to the Lord, and it's dangerous for you. I have to help you. Okay? Now, while we're doing that, we do want to withhold judgment, which is not always easy to do. Go to Proverbs 18. We're asking questions. We're asking pointed questions. Remember like the Lord did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Right? Pointed questions. And we're being specific. We're being concrete. And as they're answering and as we're listening, we're not butting in and cutting people off. Okay? That's withholding judgment. We're listening. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Why is that? Because it shows you aren't really interested in what the other person's saying. You can't just jump to a conclusion. Gather the data. Now, we do that also to be wise, because in verse 17, let's say you have a husband and wife and one of them's answering and you jump right in and you say, oh, well, that's terrible that your husband's done this and now you're off onto beating up the husband, right? Well, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Cross-examination is needed here to avoid hasty judgment. Right? Listen well and do some cross-examination. I've had instances where couples would come in, just maybe one spouse would come in. In this case, it was the husband who came in that I'm thinking of. And he says, oh, you're never going to get my wife in here, you know, and so I dealt with him for a session or two, and I called her up, and I asked her if she would come in, and no, I really don't want to come in. I said, well, listen, your husband has given me all this information about you guys. I don't even know if this is true. Could you come in and be a fact checker for him? She was there the very next time. She was on it. And so when he would say something, I'd look at her and say, is this true? And she'd tell me yes or no. If she said no, I'd look at him and say, well, she's saying that's not true. And then now we have some real information going on. I'm gathering some real data from them. I'm cross-examining them, right? I don't want to give an answer before I hear. So there are some important areas here, given the passages we just read, for some further questioning. We want to ask questions to expose or bring out patterns of thinking in others. We want to understand how you're thinking. We want to pay attention to significant statements. This is still under G. Significant statements. Those would be something like suicidal statements, homicidal statements, sexually deviant statements, unbiblical statements. Those should be having red flags that you're paying attention to. I want to better understand patterns in acting, habits that would be. And then when I see a habit, I want to work back from the habit to the heart, right? If I see a habit and I go after the habit, that's behavior modification first. That's the cart before the horse. I want to understand the heart that's directing you to do or not do this or that, okay? Work from the behavior back to the heart. Don't go after the behavior first, necessarily. And then H, now we can kind of giggle about this in a classroom setting, but you really need to do this. H, observe countenance. As you are probing, as you are making somebody uncomfortable, just because it's what has to happen sometimes, observe their countenance. It's a big smile. They're looking down. When they're ready to pop you one, be looking at the countenance. I've seen all different ones of those. And so what I'm talking about is be observing the halo data. Halo data means nonverbal communication. Look at the body language, look at facial expressions, eye rolls, sighs, crying. Crying sometimes means something, sometimes doesn't mean something. If you're looking at halo data, I'm going to give you two warnings and I'm going to give you an example, okay? Don't make conclusions from HALO data alone. Crying doesn't mean necessarily anything. Okay? Here's another warning. Also be careful because HALO data can be misread. I'm going to give you an example. So husband and wife come in, or even if you're just talking to them, okay? Husband and wife comes in, and there's two chairs in front of me. They sit down, and when they both sit down, the wife picks up her chair and moves it 3 or 4 steps over this way, away from the husband, okay? Kind of like Chad and Amy. See how there's distance between them?
Don't preach past Bud.
Oh, that's true, yeah. So she picks it up and moves it away from him. Now, I have to observe that. I have to kind of let that simmer in here, and that's part of the puzzle, right? I can't just say, oh, wait a second, she's got a big problem. What's she doing? Well, did she move away from the husband because she has a bad attitude? Maybe. Did she move away because he's hit her and she doesn't want to be hit again? Possibly. Did she move away because he hasn't showered in a week? I don't know. But keep this in your minds, part of HALO data, okay? Keep other things, other expressions in your mind as you paint the picture of what's going on with the data they give you. That's important with the data they give you, okay? So I'm learning how to exegete people, all right? I have to know how to, at least to some degree, exegete Scripture, which is much easier because Scripture isn't trying to lie to me and deceive me, but also people. I will have to exegete people. Here's some additional methods of data gathering. In other words, here's how I can find out more information about the person or people in front of me. Get information from others. May or may not be true, may or may not be accurate, but it may, right? And here's a big one. Another way you'll get more information from somebody, after they have answered questions or told you why they're there, give your perspective on it. It's got to be a biblical perspective, all right? And then invite feedback, all right? And then just be ready, because they may not like your perspective on what their problem is. And people love to talk about themselves, whether they are happy or angry. They love to talk about themselves. So give your perspective, and they will give you more data. I can't promise you how that data will come across from them, but they will give you more data. But you want to be watching and listening. How did they respond to my observation about their problem? Okay, because remember, we said life is 90% of my response to life, 10% of what actually happens to me. Okay, so I want to see what the response is in everything here. So we're poking and prodding to get responses. It's not wrong. It's me trying to help you figure out what the problem is, okay, and how to fix it. And then another method is you could be observing the person or the couple outside of this discipleship counseling time with them. Now, that does require a lot of life-on-life ministry. So how are they at church? How are they if you all go out to eat? How are they in their home? Depending on how involved you are with the person, whether this is more serious or not, you could be asking them to, oh boy, record conversations in their home. You'll get it. Because it'll become a game really fast about, let me record how bad you are. Then let me record how bad you are. And then they'll bring it in and show you everything. And you're gonna hear a lot of stuff you don't want to hear. But it's information nonetheless. You're gonna need that. Here's another way. We kind of mentioned this before. If they're believers, okay, if it's been determined that they're believers, have them pray. That's huge. I want to hear what they are approaching the Lord about. Is it all self-centered? Most likely in the beginning. Or mostly self-centered? Is it Christ-centered? Could be. Could be one of them is that way, one of them's not. And then you give, to one extent or another, you would give data gathering homework. In other words, when did this thing happen? What did you think when it happened? How did you respond? So I'm not there with you during the week, and this thing that is frustrating happened. Okay, when did that happen? What did you think about it when it happened? And then how'd you respond? Paint the picture for me. I wasn't there. Help me see it. Okay? Does it all make sense so far? I know it's a lot. But we're being detectives. Mm-hmm. Oh boy, this is huge. Importance in listening. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 1. Listen to what the psalmist says here. I love the Lord because, here's his reason why he loves the Lord, because he, the Lord, hears my voice and my supplications. The Lord listens. The Lord hears with attention to his prayers. Listening engenders love. Listening engenders love. If there was more listening and less talking between the couple, right, there'd be a lot more love. Two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. Now, when you are discipling somebody, a lot of times, that first session of mine, 90% of that will be the other person just talking. I want to hear everything. And then at the end, I'll say something. From there on out, the ratios will change, but I want to hear what's going on. Now, Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 25. Listening is also necessary. Look at verse 25. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, "It is holy." And after the vows, to make inquiry. In other words, it is holy. Is it really holy? Right? We don't just give an answer. We listen. Not listening is dangerous and foolish. Listening requires self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, I'll finish up with this list here, I think. Okay, what to listen for? All right, people love to give themselves an out, an escape hatch, okay? They love to do this. We have to teach them not to, and we do that by denying them access to that escape hatch. Can't have it. Okay, and that's for their good and God's glory. You're in the position you're in because you kept taking the escape hatch rather than dealing with the problem. Got it? Okay, so here's what to listen for. All right, this is red alert. They're trying to escape here without dealing with things. A, listen for blame shifting onto other people. But my husband, but my wife, but my parents. But you are the one in front of me. You're the one I'm talking to. You're the one that has the problems that I'm trying to deal with, not these other people. Okay? Here's another one. This is so common. And even believers will say this. Listen for phrases like, I can't. I'm unable. It's too much. Can't do that. Of course, we would correct him with, you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer and you have the scriptures. You can. And not only can you, you will, because you're commanded to be obedient. Okay? Which leads into C, listen for a victim mentality. It is very common for people to believe that they're victims. Now, you may have been victimized by somebody, but how did you respond to that? Did you respond to sin with sin? Okay. Even if you have been victimized, are we victims by nature or are we perpetrators by nature? Okay. Perpetrators, right. Right. We are sinners. That's a perpetrator. All right, D. This is a big one. Thank the Lord, not so much in our congregation, but in many congregations, calling sin sickness. Right? I'm not sinning. See, I just have depression. I have bipolar depression. I have PTSD. I have anxiety. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a recovering alcoholic or whatever it may be, or I'm addicted to drugs. So you have blame shifting onto other people. Now you have blame shifting onto other things. Either way, the blame's coming off of me. I'm the victim here. You see that? Either way, the blame's coming off of me. Something else is the problem in my life. It's not me. Not me at all. Okay? E, here's a big one. This happens a lot. Listen for rabbit trails, which are typically verbal misdirection. Smoke screens. Okay? You're getting too close to the issue, and so they'll start talking about something else and go way off on a tangent on something else. You have to reel that in and go right back to what you were at. When you hear rabbit trails, you know you're getting right over the target. Okay, when you get flack, it's because you're over the target. If you weren't over the target, you wouldn't be getting the flack. Okay? F, listen for what is not said. And boy, this is huge. Listen for what is not said. In their story of what's going on, what's the problem, nowhere in there are you hearing any kind of accepting of guilt. It's always the other person. Okay? Listen for not getting the entire truth. If something just isn't making sense in this story, that's because that's on purpose. There's either a lot of confusion on their side, or they're trying to cause confusion on your side. Either way, God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of clarity. Okay? So listen for that. G, listen for hopelessness. And this is big. Christians can lose hope by taking their eyes off Christ. You're putting your eyes on worldly things or on your circumstances, you can lose hope pretty quickly because this world isn't that great at all. It's sin-cursed. Okay? Listen for evasiveness, and this is big. So you're over the target, and sometimes the flak comes up, and sometimes the target tries to scoot out of the way. That's evasiveness. You remember Cain in Genesis, when the Lord asked him about his brother, said, "Where's your brother?" What did he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, that was evading the question. He put it back on the Lord. "No, you answer me. Am I my brother's keeper?" Listen for exaggerations. This is a big one. So when you, and it just, over time, it happens so easily. Exaggerations. You always do this. You never do that. Hyperbolic speech, in other words, about someone else. Is it really always? Is it really never? I mean, really? You never give me any credit. Never? Even she knows better than that. All right. Listen for, this is K, motive judging. Presumption, right? That happens a lot when people are fighting in one way or another. They're not hearing the full story because they're too busy telling their story, and so they're going to judge the other person's motives. You did that because, or you didn't do that because. May not be the case. It may, but it may not be the case. Listen for motive judging. Then, L here, oh boy, and this is huge, and this is something that absolutely melts your heart as a counselor, as a discipler of someone else. This is what keeps you going a lot of times. Listen for willingness to accept responsibility. That is huge. Once I hear that, there is a very clear pathway to how to put sense into the person's mind. Biblical sense in the person's mind. That is a manifestation of humility. That is teachability. Until that is there, you got nothing. You got nothing. You could pour your life into the person until they are ready to learn and accept responsibility. Nothing. Nothing's going to go there. You could write down Matthew 7, 1 through 7 for that, about taking the log out of your own eye and making right judgments. So the person's taking the log out of their eye before they're pointing out the speck in their spouses or friends or whoever it is. I think I'm going to just end it there. And are there any questions about tonight?
I
sound like
blame shifting, but what would you refer someone PTSD perfect example someone before? I mean, they've seen so
horrible stuff.
They're not even supposed to see that.
Yeah.
How do you, they can't be diagnosed with PTSD, there's no medical problem with them. Well, how do you help? Obviously the scripture will help them through a situation like that, but they definitely had a traumatic experience, there's no doubt about that.
Yeah, and I just had some limited communication with someone recently about that. I think it was a couple days ago. So, the question for the recording was about someone who's been diagnosed with PTSD, been in war, seen some horrible things that you just don't want to see as a human being, right? And so that's affecting the way that you think and respond to things when you come back home. And it surely does, right? Yeah, so a firecracker goes off somewhere and you're hitting the floor, right? Because you're thinking it's gunshots. Just little things like that. First thing you would do, so what is the core of PTSD? So what we want to do is we want to take a worldly label, right? And we want to make that into a biblical label, because if I label something with a worldly term, that implies a worldly solution. The label implies the solution. PTSD implies I need psychotherapy and or I need certain drugs, right? So what is the person struggling with PTSD? Fear, anxiety, correct? Yeah, so fear and anxiety, even though there's nothing really going on, right? Okay, so I would take them directly to Philippians 4, and I would start helping them, sit down with them, and start helping them study verses 4 through 9, which is the Lord's solution for anxiety. Okay, I'll read it to you. And when you read this to them, they go, oh, wait a second, I can't just do that. Well, let's read it and work through it and talk about it. But verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's a command. Okay, always, always, all inclusive. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Here we go, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing, okay? But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So present tense imperatives there. Keep being anxious for nothing. Keep making your requests made known to God. It's a one-to-one ratio. So as I am tempted to be anxious, I am going to the Lord in prayer. Okay, now there's a lot more you want to work through, but that's the basic idea there. And then there's a promise. If I practice that, rather than giving in to the temptation to be fearful and anxious, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, peace that I can't comprehend, will guard. There's a promise, your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I've said this before, what does a guard do? Two functions, keep in what's supposed to stay in and keep out what's supposed to stay out, right? I practice going to the Lord in prayer instead of practicing being anxious, and the promise is for believers that the Lord's peace will be beyond my comprehension and will guard my heart from being anxious. And then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. In that moment when they are suffering from anxiety, their mind's not on any of these things I just read off right here. It's on horrible, horrific things. Of course you're going to have anxiety and fear. Right? It's like showing a little child, this is a much easier illustration, but it's like showing a little child a disgusting horror movie and saying, okay, bedtime, what do you think is going to happen? They're not going to sleep anytime soon. They're going to have PTSD from what they just watched on a much larger scale, people in war, right? Or a spouse has been abused. Would be having the same thing. So of course you're going to respond that way if your mind's on that. Your mind's on the wrong thing, you're going to respond the wrong way. You're going to have the wrong feelings. The feelings are outworkings of what you're thinking about. They're not the problem. They're the smoke detector. Tell me there is a problem. I have to go into what's in the heart. Now, I don't just read that automatically, you're better, but we do work through that. We do work with that and trust that. Good question. Anything else?
These things, right? Verse 9 says,
yeah, practice these things. That means I got to keep going, right? So I don't pick up a guitar or a piano, and well, I don't pick up a piano at all. I don't sit down on a piano and start playing, right? I have to practice.